All right, so we are back this morning, and we are in the last session of our series on the family. I hope it's been helpful and encouraging to you. It has definitely been a wonderful time for me, and I've learned a lot. The Lord has helped me to sharpen a lot of my convictions in terms of family and the importance of family, not just in the church, but in society. I think that's probably one of the things that struck me the most as I prepared for that first sermon, was how fundamentally important the family is to society. If the family breaks down, society breaks down. And so as the church, I think that is one area where we can have the greatest impact. Just simply taking care of your family, making sure that according to God's word, your family is nourished and cherished and brought up and kept together and protected. And then where you have influence, that God will give you grace to do that for other families. Help them to grow stronger. So that has been a really a great blessing to me, and I hope it has been to you. So since this is our last topic for this morning, allow me just to remind you what we've covered so far. Our very first topic was God's purpose for marriage. I think by this time you should be convicted in your own heart what God's purpose is. We spoke about unity as the great purpose for which God put husband and wife together. Unity at every level. That's a deep spiritual, emotional, and convictional unity. And that's what we're driving for in a marriage. There will often be things that break that unity, that come in and try to disunify. But if you understand that unity is the goal, that is what you and your husband, well, both husband and wife will be fighting for in the marriage. Not to be right, but to be unified at the deepest level possible. And then we moved into different areas in the marriage relationship and the family that you have to work through to get this unity. The first was the wife's responsibility and the husband's responsibility. Both these are fundamental elements through which unity is pursued. So in other words, husband or wife, if you fail at this point, husband, if you're not loving your wife and pursuing your wife as Christ loved and pursued the church, there will not be unity at the level that God requires. And so the husband, the wife as well. If the wife does not pursue submitting to the husband in the way that the church submits to Christ, then this unity will not be something that will be realized. And then we looked at three practical aspects. Good communication was the first, financial agreement, and raising children. And now this morning we've come to the last topic of family religion. Family religion. So I do not have a text to read by way of introduction, but I want to bring a thought to your mind as I introduce the topic of family religion this morning. If any of you have ever read philosophical works, you would know that philosophy has a long history of asking very important questions about life, especially questions about meaning and purpose. Questions like, why are we here? What are we doing here on earth? Why do I get up every morning? Now, some of the most popular answers today to that question is self-fulfillment. That's in the popular culture. Self-fulfillment is what philosophy says, that's the great ideal in the West. And so have you ever thought about what effect that has had on raising children in the family? I'm just applying that to one area, let alone the marriage relationship. We are now at a stage where self-fulfillment for the kids means they can choose their own gender. A little boy can say, Mommy, I feel like a girl, and therefore you must treat me like a girl. That's the world's wisdom. And that's where it leads to. But the Bible answers these questions, these fundamental and important questions philosophy asks, that the Bible answers loudly and clear. The Bible says that we were created and now exist to glorify God, period. God created us, and his purpose was that we should glorify him. In other words, there is no such thing as self-fulfillment. The heart of man is depraved. If you fulfill that, you get depravity. And God knows that. And the greatest thing for us is to glorify God. That's where we will be the happiest. Now, this is true for you as an individual, but also for your family. The greatest happiness that your family will have, ever have, is when they glorify God, because that's why you were created. Now, when is God glorified? God is glorified when he is worshipped for who he is. So we do not glorify God for who we think he is, a figment of our imagination, a God of our own making. We glorify God for who he is. And sometimes God does things that we don't like. We don't understand, but we bow, because God is God. So God is glorified when he is worshipped for he is. Now, applying this to our topic this morning, our family religion, we see this. I want to give you this proposition. The ultimate purpose for the existence of your family, whether you're a father, a mother, a husband, a wife, or children, or grandparents, if you're connected to a family in some way, the purpose for the existence of that family is to worship God for who he is. So in other words, contrary to the popular belief today in our culture, which says material success is the purpose for which you bring up your children. In other words, the parents exist to do everything so that the kids will one day be successful. That is not the purpose. The purpose is the worship of God. Now, if you're a husband, a father, a wife, a mother, a child, or a grandparent, or connected in some way to a family, I don't think I can. Have I left anyone out? If you're connected to a family in some way, you must be asking the question right now, how can I do that? How can I help this family that I'm connected to worship God for who he is? Because if we do that as a family, we will be happy. We will be content. We will have the greatest joy out of life. But if we miss that, we will miss life. So the question is, how can I help this family that I'm connected to worship God for who he is? And my goal this morning is to help you answer this question. And in order to do it, I'm going to walk you through 5 aspects of family religion. And as we walk through this aspect, these 5 aspects of family religion, every aspect will add a layer to the answer of how you can help your family worship God for who he is. Okay, so let me give you that 5 aspects, and then I'd like to pray with you, and we can fall away. The 5 aspects we're going to look at this morning is the purpose of family religion, the history of family religion, the responsibility for family religion, and then we're going to look at 6 elements of family religion, and then lastly, I want to end with 2 practical suggestions to implement the most important of these elements. So, if you're not taking notes, don't worry, I'll walk you through them. If you are taking notes, let me give you those 5 aspects again. The purpose, the history, the responsibility, 6 elements, and lastly, 2 practical suggestions for family religion. Father, as we approach your word and we approach this topic of family religion, Lord, I want to ask that you will give me grace to speak through the Holy Spirit, and that you will give everyone listening grace to do that. Father, we pray that you will give us the convictions of our hearts. The word says that you work in us to will as well as to work according to your good pleasure. And we ask for that this morning, Lord, that you will help us to do that, to will, to desire, to be motivated for your will, and to work according to that motivation that the Holy Spirit works in us. And I pray for that, Lord. We We walk by your grace. We live by your grace. And we sang about that this morning. My heart was so deeply burdened for that, Lord. We pray according to your promise. But God gives a greater grace. And therefore we ask that you will give us this greater grace, that we will pursue your glory in all of life that we do. Lord, we ask it in your name. Amen. Now, to help you answer that question, how can I help the family that I'm connected to worship God for who he is? The first thing you need to get clear in your mind is the purpose of family religion. The purpose of it. The Hebrew and Greek words for worship, the Hebrew and Greek words for worship are both idioms that literally mean to incline the face to the ground. We meet it often in the Bible. Lot, in chapter 19, verse 1. Lot, when the two angels who are coming to destroy Sodom, Lot is sitting at the gate, and when the two angels come, he recognizes them, and he falls to the ground with his face. He's worshiping. Ruth, when she's in the cornfield and Boaz speaks to her, she recognizes him as her Lord, and she falls to the ground. She shows honor, respect. Jehoshaphat and the Israelites, when they are sacrificing and honoring God, they hold the whole nation with the king, falls with the face to the ground. And lastly, just another example from the New Testament, in Luke 24, verse 5, the two women in the empty tomb, when they stand at the empty tomb and all of a sudden the two angels appear to them to show their reverence and fear, they fall with their faces to the ground. Worship, you see, is an expression of fear and honor and reverence and veneration and love and devotion. Fear and honor and reverence and veneration and love and devotion. That is worship. When you think of the word worship, it is a full-orbed thing that happens in your heart. And you express it in different ways. So worship, the worship of God, is something that can be expressed in all of life. I gave you some examples here of what that looked like practically, burned down to the face. But what I want you to see is this is an attitude of the heart. Worship. It's praying with reverence and fear. It's singing with admiration and thanksgiving. It's suffering with submissive reverence. I think of Job. When Job suffered, he didn't accuse God. He bowed. He said, Lord, you have given and you have taken away. Worship is giving with liberality and gladness of heart. Worship is serving with eagerness and zeal. Worship is working where you are, at Sassel, at wherever you are working at, with diligence as if unto the Lord. That is worship. Worship is being obedient to God in every aspect of your life. Worship is a way of life. And family religion is nothing less than the worship of God in all of life. Now think of your family. You're part of a family somehow. Think of that family. Family religion is aimed at nothing less than that whole family will worship God. Do you have unbelievers in your family? Family religion is aimed at the whole family worshiping God. Because God is worthy to be worshipped. That is why God will send people to hell. Because God is so worthy to be worshipped that it is sin if we do not worship Him. There's nobody like Him. Nobody can be likened to Him. So as you think about your family, this is what you want every heart to engage in. This worship of God is what you are praying for and what you are working for in your family. I think of our little family at home with the kids. Sometimes you get upset because you are being crossed, right? That ever happened to you? What I'm beginning to sort of work through and realize is it's got nothing to do with me. Are they being obedient to God? Are they worshiping God? So there's no personal offense there. In that moment, are they worshiping God? That's the question you're asking. So, that's the purpose of family religion, worship. You want every member of the family to worship God. And that is something that we crave, we pray for, we work for, everything we do. If you're the head of the household, you are a servant of God for that purpose, to your wife and to your child. If you are a wife, you are a servant of God to this family for that purpose. If you're a child, you are a slave of God in this family for that purpose, to bring about the worship of God. Now let me make five suggestions from the biblical history of family religion of what this might look like. How can I do this, right? Some practical suggestions. And I've just drawn this out of the Old Testament, of what I've seen as I read through some of the Old Testament narrative, the history. And we start with Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, so these are five suggestions I want to give you of how you may go about worshiping God in the family, right? Or bringing about the worship of God. Cain and Abel was part of a family. We know that when Adam and Eve fell, God made a sacrifice and instituted this whole aspect of sacrifice. And then Adam and Eve obviously followed God's example, and they would worship by sacrificing. And in chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, we find Cain and Abel. The Bible says, and Cain and Abel one day brought their sacrifices. Where did they learn that? Cain and Abel learned to sacrifice, to worship from Adam and Eve. Right? First suggestion, you can help your family to worship God by your own example of worship. You can help your family. Now I'm talking about grandparents, parents, children. You do this by your own example of worship. Think of Noah and his family. Noah gets off the boat. What's the first thing he does? He builds an altar, right? He builds an altar. And his whole family gathers around the altar. And they worship. That's Genesis 8:20. You can help your family with the leadership you provide in the worship of God. You can help your family to move and into that worship of God by the leadership you provide. Now this is not just for the husbands. Wives can give leadership to the children. Parents, grandparents, I believe, can give, perhaps not, leadership would be a strong term, but encouragement to worship. Encourage the family, encourage the children, your children who have their own families. Encourage them to worship. And I think of Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 7 to 9. Abraham, in that passage, there's a succession of times where he's building altars. Wherever he goes, he builds altars. He builds altars. He builds altars. So this is a guy who his life is so invested in worshiping God that he's consistently worshiping God. Everywhere he goes, everywhere God speaks to him, he's building altars. And he's worshiping with his family. And Isaac, he grows up in that family. What do you think he's learning to do? This is how I do it. I don't just go through life nonchalantly, not worrying about God. No, I worship God. This is the example my father is giving me. So you can help your family to worship through the consistent worship of God in your own life.
They've got to see that.
Kids, you know the impact you can have on your own parents by your own worship. Think of Job. Job chapter 1 verse 4 to 5. Job, when his children have their birthday parties, Job says, maybe one of them cursed God in his heart. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray for them. And so he prepares a sacrifice and he calls the family together to intercede for them. You can help your family to pursue the worship of God through your devoted prayer life for that family. If you connect it some way to a family, this is probably the most effective and powerful way, because God answers prayer. And Job intercedes for his family, lest perhaps one of them cursed God in his heart and God enters into judgment with that one. Oh, the Lord, please be gracious, so that through your grace they may worship you. And then a last suggestion. I think of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 7. We read that this morning. Moses says to the people, well, God says to the people, when you stand up, when you sit down, when you walk on the road, it doesn't matter where you are, teach your children. Teach them to worship. Teach them. And so you can help your family through what you teach them. You can help your family worship God through what you teach them. Those are just five suggestions from the biblical history of family religion of what you can do to help your family worship God. So, to whom does this great responsibility fall primarily? I put this in here because this is a very important aspect I think needs to be addressed. You know, the frightening thing about God, you say it that way, is that whether you know it or don't know it, He's going to hold you responsible. If you don't know the truth and you've disobeyed, you're going to be held responsible. If you knew the truth and you disobeyed, you're going to be held responsible. So I would rather have you know and give you the opportunity to do everything you can to be obedient. Okay? Now, this is specifically aimed at the heads of the household. Whose responsibility is this family religion primarily fall on? The primary responsibility of family religion falls to the head of the house. This is so by God's design. So when God ordered the first family, He gave the command to Adam and Eve and not to Eve. He gave the command to Adam and not to Eve. And this was so because Adam was the head. Adam was then responsible to guide and protect Eve through God's commands. He was responsible to relay God's commands to her and then guide and protect her. And so it falls to the head of the family to do everything he can to promote the worship of God in the family. Men, I think of Joshua chapter 24 verse 15. Joshua is about to lead the people into the promised land. They've already started to fall in, but now they are settling in the country. And this country is inundated with idolaters. And so he knows the hearts of the Israelites, that they will be drawn after various gods. And we are in a culture like that. The family will be drawn after various gods, idols. And Joshua stands in front of the nation and says to them, you choose today who you want to serve. Whether the gods of the Amorites or the gods of the Canaanites, you go and serve them. But me and my household, in other words, me, my wife, my children, my family, we will serve the Lord our God. Husband, father, that's your responsibility. That's your responsibility. Me and my household, we will serve the Lord our God. You see, this falls to the head of the family. Now, don't underestimate the impact that wives can have here. In fact, the impact of a godly wife is like pouring fuel on the fire of family worship. It explodes the worship of God in the family. While the head of the family gives leadership, wives may support and encourage their own through their own piety and devotions. It is through the beauty of your piety, your holiness, your life, your devotion to Christ that you pour fire on the worship of your family. And as often happens when husbands fail, wives may still have a powerful influence. Think of Timothy. Timothy was a young man. His father was godless, but he was a Greek. He wasn't a believer, right? His mother, though, was a believer. His mother, Paul says, your mother taught you the scriptures. You know the scriptures. And she inspired faith in your heart. So even though his father wasn't there, his mother raised him up, a powerful and a wonderful servant of God. I think of Augustine. Have you read his history? Augustine had a father who was nowhere, but a mother who prayed. Oh my word, this woman prayed for him. And no matter how far he went astray, his mother would plead with God that before she dies, she sees her son worship God. And that answer, that prayer was answered in such a mighty way that Augustine was raised up to be a powerful servant of God in the church. That was by the prayers of a godly mother. The responsibility of family religion falls to the husband, the head of the house. But woman, do not underestimate your influence. Now let's get very practical and speak about specific things you can do to promote family worship. And I'm going to give you six elements here. Six elements that you can do to promote family worship. I'm just going to run through them. They are just ideas I want to bring to your mind. Okay? The first thing you can do, and this is the most important thing I think that will promote family worship, is family devotions. Family devotions. You get the family together, husband, father. You get the family together. You read the scriptures. It is a very simple thing. This is what we've been doing, and the purpose of our reading every morning is to give you that example. You read the word. You read consecutively through the word. And as you go through the word, you read a small portion that is, you know, age appropriate, there we go. Not appropriate, appropriate. Age appropriate, okay? So in other words, if you have little kids at the table, don't like read the whole passage. Read little portions that they can take and understand. The older they get, the more you can read. But read the word in the morning or in the evening. Read the word with them. And then pray with them. And you know what? Sing with them. Sing the truth with them. Get a songbook from the back there and make some songs. Get some songs together for the family. Make a family songbook so that you can sing together. Family worship is nourished through family devotions. And then I'm going to get to this just now in more detail, but memorizing scripture and catechizing your children, or the family for that matter. So that's one way, family devotions. Think about serving together as a family. Grace Fellowship is built up of family serving one another. Serving is a way of worship to the family. Husbands or fathers, you must lead the family in serving. You are the one who should go in front and say, this is what we're going to do. We're going to serve. We're going to look for something to do in Grace Fellowship and serve. Involve the whole family in something like door duty or tea duty and other duties. And then as you do this, you are explaining to your family why you are doing it. This is where worship comes from. Your family understanding that we do this because for as much, Jesus says, for as much as what you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. So you know what? We want to do this. We want to serve because this is serving Christ. Can you imagine if your children grow up with that concept deeply embedded in their heart? To understand that for as much as I've done it to the least of these, I have done it to Christ. Another way that you can help your family grow in worship is showing hospitality. Showing hospitality. Children, we are going to invite people to our house today from the church. And we're going to serve them with our means that God has given us. And you know what? Why we want to do this? Because they are brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to serve them. And so, husband, you go out of your way to try and do that. Open your house. If you are able to, open your house and have your children share in hospitality. That's a way of teaching them worship. Taking care of the needs of others. Help your children to see how you are taking care of the needs of others. That's a way of worship. Teach them to do that. Teach the family to do that, not just your children. Teach the family. And then supporting the ministry. That is another way of worship in which we worship God. I don't know where you stand on this, whether you are comfortable to be that open with your children. But if you are, and I'm not too shy to do this with my kids, but I would tell them what I give. This is what the Lord gives us, and this is what how we serve the Lord with the means that we get. Open up your life to your children and teach them. Teach them, show them, this is how we worship God. Supporting the ministry. And the last one I can say is evangelism. Now, I'm not saying fall into the streets with your kid and knock on every door. You can do that. Okay? But I'm saying, what about opening your house to somebody that you know that you are trying to reach for Christ? And then you begin to pray with your children. You pray with your children. Help them to think about bringing people into the flock. Evangelism. There's various ways in which you can help your children. And the family. I keep saying children, but the family. Help your family to grow in worship. Now, gentlemen, I don't want you to feel that I'm packing your tray so full this morning that, you know, sometimes we feel like, okay, I can't do all of this, so I'm not going to do anything. Okay? I don't want you to feel like that. If there's one thing that you must do and that I need to single out here in terms of the thing that can have the greatest impact on family worship, then it would be family devotions. And I want to just stop at this for a moment before I close. This is the last point. And give you some practical suggestions for family devotions. Okay? This is how you can practically go about taking the first step to help your family worship. It's family devotions. So this is the final point I want to make. I just want to give you some two practical suggestions for family religion, for how to help you promote family worship. The first thing that I'd like to say is, in terms of family devotions, set a time. Just, you know, sometimes if you haven't been doing this, or perhaps you did it some time ago and it fell by the wayside, and you've got to start again, set a time. Just take the step, set a time, and do it. The best times, I think, would be just before or just after dinner, or just before or just after breakfast. That's a time when you call the family together. Family, you cannot sit in front of the TV right now. You cannot sit in your own room. You cannot do your own thing. Right now, this is we gathering. And this is what we're going to do. We will worship God right now as a family. And we will come together and read the scriptures. So that's a practical thing. We read, and I would suggest read consecutively through the Bible. Do not jump here and there, you know, like a little butterfly. Start this morning in 1 Kings, read a little bit, and then the next day in, you know, 1 Corinthians, and the next day. I don't think anybody does that because it's super unhelpful. It's going to be helpful if you read with your wife and the kids and the rest of the family and whoever else might be in your house for that moment. Get them together. We are reading consecutively through the Bible. And then take a time. If there's something that strikes your heart, speak about it. If there's nothing in the text, like we're reading through Acts right now. So the other day, you know, Paul's on his way to Rome. He's on the sea. And that's that. That was the piece we read. Okay. And so we went on. There wasn't anything to say. But some other times I see something in the text and that strikes my heart. And we speak about it. I can share it with the kids. What about asking the family? What in this passage struck your heart? Draw from them. You know, that helps you to speak about things. So that's a practical suggestion. Read the scriptures consecutively. Speak about it. And then pray together. Pray. Now, I want to encourage you. When you are praying, be careful of those, what do you call them? The rimpies? What's that in Afrikaans? You know, in English, the formulas. So I remember this, my grandfather. Seeing father, because of this, no, despise of this, no, gaan kry, en, what was it, the rest? Anyway, it was the same, and he always had the same refrain. No. Okay. Don't do that. They are learning to pray from the way you are praying. So be honest with God. I mean, you know what helps? Think what's going on in the family and pray according to the needs of the family. Be sincere. If your child's having some struggle with sin, pray for him or her. If your wife is having, if there was something that the family received, be thankful. But be sincere in the moment. Move away from these things that we do when we don't know what to say. If you don't know what to say, go to Psalms. You know, the Psalms is full of examples of what you can pray for. So pray with the family. And I would suggest, the older the kids get, you know, let them pray and give your wife an opportunity to pray so that the family begins to pray together. It's not just one praying. This is a time when we can pray. And then I want to make two more suggestions that maybe you haven't done yet, and you know I think would be good if you try. The first is to memorize scripture. You would be surprised, and I wish I could do it, but I don't think my boys will like to stand in front of you. But as small as what they are, and it's not because we've done anything, and I'm serious about this. Every single day, for, you know, 5 or 6 days a week, you know, or 7 days a week, they are learning small parts of a verse. After a month or 2 months, they can say quite a big part. And Elon is able to say the whole Psalm 90, what is it? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. The whole Psalm. I couldn't do that. Even though I've been learning it with him. But that's how they are. They're sponges. You know how their kids are. Oh, give them the word. Help them to memorize it as young as they are. Memorize the word and then catechize them. Catechize them. You don't give your kids to Sunday school and think, okay, they're doing that for me. Okay? Don't do that because you don't know what's happening there. Now, I thank God that we can trust the people who are teaching our children. But you've got to be taking responsibility for your kids. You have to take responsibility. Catechize them. Catechize them. There's a catechism thing that you can buy called New City Catechisms, all right? It's quite expensive, and so what I did is I went, if you've got a phone that can take apps, if you go on the app store and you say New City Catechism, you get that entire thing, all the books, all the devotions, everything for free on your phone on a little app. So that blew my mind. You know, thank you, Lord, for that. Wow. That's something that the whole family can share in. This is what a catechism is. It's a question and answer kind of format, right? You just have the question, and you ask the question to the family, and the family answers with the answer that they give you. And then there's a small devotion that helps you apply that truth. Who is God? God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Very simple. Who am I? I am, you know, someone who's been created by in the image of God. That has been such a helpful thing, and we haven't started doing it in our family. I want to try and do this now, but I think catechism, coupled with reading through the scriptures, is going to be an excellent way of helping the family grow in their knowledge of God, because ultimately that's where worship comes from. To worship God for who He is, that's to glorify God, right? And so, family devotions is the one suggestion. And the other thing I want to say to you husbands or fathers or heads of the household, devotion to family worship in the church. So the first thing is to see to it that family worship happens in the family. The second thing is to see to it that family worship happens in the church. In the directory for family worship of the Presbyterian Church, the church exhorts the heads of the families with these words, and I want to say them to you this morning as well, to myself, to us. The master of the family ought to take care that everyone in his charge goes to public worship. Did I say that loudly enough? That is so important. Every head of the family, the master of the family, ought to take care that everyone in his charge goes to public worship so that he and they may join the rest of the congregation. If you are a knit one, slip one kind of guy, guess what will your children do? And the family. Be devoted to worship with the congregation so that your family will learn this is what we do. I think of that word that says, train a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Give them this example. Do not be haphazard. And make sure, gentlemen, make sure, and I want to encourage you again, take care that everyone in your charge goes to public worship. And where you have influence in another family, encourage them to do the same. Now, I wholeheartedly agree and want to encourage you as head of the family to take up this responsibility and see to it that all in your family come to public worship. That's one way, coupled with family devotions, that you can help your family learn to worship God. So the purpose of family religion is, as I said, the unadulterated worship of God. And these are ways in which we can help the family do that. This is what we as Grace Fellowship want to aim at. I think to bring this entire series to an end, this is what we are aiming at. As a corporate spiritual family, but also as families, smaller units at home, we want one thing. We want to worship God. And that comes through the grace that God gives us, and that comes through our faithfulness to the Lord Himself. So may the Lord be with us. May the Lord bless you as you pursue this goal and as we pursue it together. Father, we thank you for this reality that you have given us the Holy Spirit, you have sealed us for the day of redemption, and through him you give us everything we need for life and godliness. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you that when we hear these responsibilities, we don't look into ourselves, we look to you. It's like David says, I look to the mountains, from where will my help come? My help to be faithful comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You have all the grace we need, all the power we need, all the strength we need, all the wisdom we need. And so, Lord, we want to, with one heart this morning, ask that you will work in us and give us the grace to be faithful in the small things, in these small things where we lead our family to worship you. And Lord, will you reveal yourself to us? Will you grant that the Holy Spirit will open the eyes of our hearts that we may see you for who you are and worship? That we will fear you, that we will be have loving obedience and devotion to you. Lord, we ask this with full confidence, knowing that you said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it for you. And so, Lord, we ask this in your name. You are in heavens interceding for us, and you are with the Father, and that is where our hope comes from. So we commit ourselves into your hands this morning. Amen.